following sermon is by Manny Alaniz, pastor at St. Stephen's Chapel in Northwest San Antonio, Texas. For more information, for prayer, or to support us financially, please visit our website at ststephenschapel.org or call us at 210-241-5969.
True worship can only be achieved through a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's prepare our hearts to hear God's truth through the preaching of His Word, which begins with prayer. Let's join together in prayer. Eternal and loving Father, You are the source of all light. By Your Word, You give light to our souls. Pour out unto us the Spirit of wisdom and understanding so that our hearts and minds may be open to know Your truth and Your ways. Set our souls ablaze. In Christ we pray. Amen. Many of you may not know, not even my grandson may know this. When I was in my teens, I took karate, several years of karate. I studied it. I engaged in it. And one of the things you may not know when you take karate is that karate is more than just an exercise, even though it's good for exercise. It, for some people, it's a religion. It is certainly a way of thinking. Karate is a discipline for your body, for your mind, even your spirit, to have a mental capacity of being able to make your body do what you want it to do. That's karate. One of the things that I noticed when I was taking karate for several years, I got to know the karate instructor personally. One of the things that I noticed he had or did at the Tojang, the karate school, was he would have a glass of water, a clear glass, maybe 12 ounces of water. And he would have it in the Tojang, in the karate school. Everybody could see it. He'd have it, you know, through the side or something, but he would have a glass of water. But one of the things that caught my attention, other than that glass being there full of water, when I got there early and he got there, he would open the school and I would always see him go to the glass and pick it up and then take the glass outside and then pour it out. Pour the water out. Did that all the time. So I wondered about that. Eventually getting my nerve up to say, why do you do that? Why do you do that? Why do you have a glass of water in this Tojang, in this karate school, and why do you grab it every day, take it outside, pour the water out? Well, here's what he told me. He said that the glass of water collects evil spirits. That glass of water collects evil spirits. And so every day he puts a glass of water in the Tojang in the karate school. And then every time he comes back the next day, he grabs it and he goes out and he pours the evil spirits out. That's a part of his religious belief. For a true Christian, a follower of Christ, that's an abomination. That is heresy. That is a sinful thought. That is a sinful thing to do, to think that anyone removes and controls anything other than your Lord and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To do something or to believe something like this type of ritual is disgusting in the Lord's eyes. It's disgusting in the Lord's eyes. Now, there are many people in the world today, even many so-called Christians today, that do things like this. There are many so-called Christians that will combine rituals of other religions and blend them or fuse them with their knowledge of Christianity. Does that make sense? Even in Christianity, there are people that will hear things going on. Even like right now, you heard me tell that story about the glass of water collecting demons. And there, some people think, well, maybe that does work. Maybe I need to do that. I feel like a demon's been following me for the last few days. That's a sin. That's a sin even to believe. But there are Christians that do that. They will blend, they will fuse and combine rituals into what they know about Christianity. That is called syncretism. Syncretism. It's going on for centuries. It is heresy. it is an abomination to God. Regardless of what you may have learned by your own parents or a priest, if it goes against what the Bible says, it is anathema. It is accursed. Paul tells us about that. If you're being taught something else, a different gospel, other than what we have told you about, even if an angel of light appears before you to tell you about something else, it is anathema. That is accursed. And if you believe it, you are accursed. Think about that. I grew up, like all of us, we were in and out of church, and we were taught certain things by priests and loved ones that we trusted. I mean, if you can't trust your parents, who are you going to trust? And you find out later that the Bible speaks against it, preaches against it, condemns certain things. And you find yourself caught in making a decision as to whether or not you're going to do it, whether or not you're going to believe it, even though you pick up your Bible and it says, don't do it. Yeah, but Dad, Mom, they did it. The priest, Father Hoffman, said, told me I'm supposed to do that. And the Bible says, it's heresy. That's what's going on in our passage today. That's what's taking place in our passage today. It is being a hypocrite. Our passage today talks about being a hypocrite. Saying and doing one thing, telling the Lord God Almighty, the true and living God, the God of the universe, one thing, and even practicing Christian rituals. And then turning right around and worshiping another God. Doing something that another religion says, do it. That's hypocrisy in its finest hour. And that's what's taking place in our passage. We, whether we're practicing Christians or non-practicing Christians, who know or try to fulfill some or all of the obligations of Christianity, the obligations of the church in worship. We're like worshiping today. Worshiping is an obligation. We're commanded to come and worship. The people in our passage were commanded to worship God, and they did, and they did. But they did other things too. They did other things too. You know, in Christianity, we know people, and you're not going to be able to point out who they are, but you can tell they get baptized. That's a sacrament. They partake in the Lord's Supper, a holy sacrament. They come and worship. Some of them come every Sunday. But they become hypocrites because they do this because they're obligated to do it. It is a ritual. They're not worshiping the true and living God because there is no relationship. See, for a lot of people, they grow up all their life in church. And then when they finally go out on their own and their parents let them go and they're doing their own thing and working and doing this and that and meet their future wives and all that, they quit going to church. Why would they do that? All their life they've been taught to go to church. They quit going to church. Why would they do that? Well, they do that because the relationship they had was to the church. It wasn't a relationship with the true and living God, a personal relationship with Christ. You can't break that one, especially if it's a real relationship. You're not going to break that one. You may stumble. And for a time, you may turn away. And the people in our passage did. But you won't break that covenant because it's a God covenant. He has it. God does things to us. You know, there's a show going on, a series going on. It's kind of popular. And I started watching it. And I said, hey, it's pretty good. You know, what I've not seen a lot. It's called The Chosen, right? It's about Jesus choosing his disciples, choosing his apostles. Well, the chosen, that's real. It's out of scripture. It's the elect. It's the elect. It's the chosen. And the chosen, even in our passage, it talks about the northern kingdom. It talks about the God's people in the nation of Israel. Remember, we talked about the northern kingdom and Judah, the southern kingdom. It talks about how they would worship other gods. See, that's what's going on in this book of Hosea. He's telling them, stop doing what you're doing. God doesn't care about those rituals anymore. Oh, yeah, but we're sacrificing animals. We're supposed to. We're doing all these sacrifices. We're keeping up all these holy days of obligations. We're supposed to. And we're told that God has hid their face from them. And see, that's back then. But that's today. That's today. We may incorporate of the religious sacraments of Christianity and even do them. But we become hypocrites if we have no relationship with Christ. And we're doing them on his behalf. We're doing them because when we come to the Lord's Supper, we realize that he gave his body and blood for us, saved us. We can become hypocrites when we leave here and go back to the life we live in and nothing changes. But if you're chosen, truly chosen, it's going to eat away at you. It's going to eat away at you. And you don't want to be without him. The people of our passage, when they worshiped, their worship was insincere. It was insincere. It was not genuine worship. Insincere worship is meaningless because God is not the prisoner of his sacraments. Does that make sense? Now, I sent it out yesterday because I wanted you to ponder that. Insincere worship is meaningless because God is not the prisoner of his own sacraments. In other words, if you get baptized, if you take the Lord's Supper, whatever else you may do, proclaim Christ as your Savior. God gave us two sacraments. Jesus gave us two sacraments, a sacrament of baptism, a sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Okay, so if we do them, sometimes we feel that we're fulfilling something that God, Christ, has commanded us to do. So thereby, he has to save us. Thereby, we belong to him. Thereby, we have done everything we need to do. Well, God is not a prisoner of these sacraments. He's not. They have to be real. And the only way to make them real is with what? How? With a relationship with Jesus. It is that relationship. It's a real relationship with the person of Christ. That's real. And so when you go through all these other sacraments, his sacraments, they're even more meaningful. They are meaningful. They're real sacraments. Instead of just going through the motions, you've seen it. You've seen other people that you know that go through the motions, but yet they're not true followers of Christ. How do you know if you're not a follower of Christ? How do you know? How do you know? Well, the Bible talks about Christ and the bridegroom and the bride. And if you haven't been married and you're going to be married like Alexander, you can find out what it means. It's like cheating on your wife, your spouse. It's that type of relationship. So when you go do something sinful, it's like you're cheating on your spouse. Now, if your spouse is meaningless and that marriage is a hoax and it was just something you had to do to satisfy somebody else or whatever, and you just went through the motions, that's meaningless. But if you have this relationship with the bridegroom, now we're talking. That's real. Now it's real. Now, how do you know? It is that you feel the tension. You feel it. You feel the anxiety of separation. And you don't like it. See, that's saving faith. Saving faith is not embedded in rituals. It is based on a relationship. Based on a relationship with Christ our Lord. That's the question for you, us. Do you have a true relationship with Christ? Or are you just saying it? Or these is just a lip service, just saying it. Is it a true relationship? Only you know. Well, maybe some other time, some other people can tell because you live like an ungodly life. I go, golly, if anybody's ungodly, it's that guy. He is like doing every sinful acting. But he tells us he's Christian. But he's doing everything sinful he can imagine. But that's the question. Do you have a true relationship with Christ? Our passage today. This is taking place in our passage today. As we return to the sermon series from the book of Hosea, we're seeing hypocrisy taking place at its finest. One of the things that when we look at this passage kind of makes us think of the entire Word of God, Old and New Testament. And one of the things that it reminded me of when I was studying this, it brought me to what God said in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. God said this about his people. He says, because this people draws near with their mouth and honors me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by God. Is a commandment taught by men. If your fear of God is only based on a commandment taught by men, it's not a relationship. See, when I was growing up, I was terrified. I was terrified of God. I was terrified of sinning. And even though I was sinning all the time, I was going, man, God's going to really get me. It was like being a Christian because I'm terrified, like Isaiah says, about the commandments of men. It's when you understand that those commandments are of God and a relationship with God is when everything changes. And when the commandments become real. In our passage, that's what's taking place with the Northern Kingdom. In our text, we see that God's chosen. His chosen people who have been called to be a blessing to the world. God's chosen people in the Old Testament were called to be a blessing to the world. They were called to be a what? A light to the world. They are now under, in our passage, we see that they are now under the fire of God. The fire of God. God is now referring to his chosen people as a snare to the world. They're a snare. They're a trap. They're a sinful menace to society. That's like somebody saying, hey, Christians, true Christians, they are a menace to society. Well, that's maybe somebody in society saying that about Christians, and we don't really care about that. That's too bad. But when God says it, now we got a problem. When God says, hey, you're a menace to society, Manny. The Christianity that you practice, man, is a menace to the world. It is not what I command you to do. That's what's going on in our passage. That's what's taking place. They have become hypocrites, providing lip service to God by saying and doing the right things, by even worshiping. They are praying and even offering up ritualistic sacrifices just by the letter of the law that God gave them. All the while, they are loving and worshiping other gods. They are worshiping idols. How do we do that today? Because this is basically we're looking at a mirror here. How do we worship other gods today? How do we worship other gods? How do other gods try to influence your life? What are the biggest problems that people talk about, or Christians talk about, as far as idols? Is that first they think when it's a statue, it's we're worshiping that, or we're worshiping this stand here. It's an idol. I mean, it's like a solid object, right? And they did that. They did that back then. But they do that today. There are people that will kneel before a statue and pray to the statue. Today. My parents taught me to do that. My priest taught me to do that. The Bible says that thing cannot talk. It cannot move. You created that thing. It is not living. Why are you praying to it? Why are you worshiping it? Now we're getting close to home, right? Yeah, but let's not just pick on those guys. Let's pick on the ones that create their idols of themselves or create idols of other things that they like to do. They idolize things that you like to do. Think about things you like to do. Now, I'm not saying it's sinful, simple things. I'm just saying things that you like to do that takes priority over God. That's an idol. Anything that takes a priority over God is an idol. Anything or anyone that does that is an idol. That's what's taking place. The people are hypocrites. They're claiming to be the real thing, but in reality, they're hypocrites. The word hypocrite is a Greek word. It means, the meaning of the word in Greek is, it means theatrical acting. Theatrical acting. You're an actor. You're involved in acting like you're a Christian. You act like a Christian. You do the things that Christians do. You say the things Christians say, but it's all an act. It's all an act. You're a great actor. Some of us are up for the Academy Award in that, the Oscar. But that's what that word means, putting on an act. Well, you can remove that. Back then, they would put on faces, right? They would put on those masks. They would just cover them. They'd become another person. And they'd put that mask on. They'd get another mask and be another person. Actor. Now, take off that mask and see who you really are. The people are putting on an act that they're Christian, that they're God's chosen. But all the while, they're pursuing their desires, their lustful desires, their lustful, sinful desires. See, in general, the world, the pagan world, views Christians like that. They view church people like that. Ah, they're a bunch of hypocrites. You know what? I don't even want to go to that church. You know what? I know Manny Alanis goes to that church, and I know he is a hypocrite. See, that's how they view, right? That's kind of how we viewed it. Bunch of hypocrites. And you know what you tell them? You, true Christian, you know what you tell them when they say that to you? You say, you're right. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. That's why I'm there. And we're looking for, you know what we're looking for? It's like, is it the Marines that do this, right? We're looking for a few good sinners, a few good men and women sinners. That's what the true Christian church is. God knows our hearts. He knows our innermost desires. He knows what's inside of us. He knows what or who we worship. Are we worshiping ourselves? He knows it. Are we worshiping idols? He knows it. Are we worshiping the true and living God? He knows it. Even like today, we started, we repented. We're like repenting. We're repenting because I want to get focused. I got all this stuff in my brain. I just want to get it out of my brain. I just want to think about you. I want to think about you. Please. And it's a prayer. Give me the grace. Remove it. Remove the obstacles. Let me think. Let me worship you. So how do you know? How do you know what your innermost desires are? How do you know? There's probably a number of ways to try to find out. One of the ways might be to ask yourself this question. To find out what your innermost desires are, ask yourself this question. What or who do you think about when you're thinking about nothing? What or who do you think about when you're thinking about nothing? When do you think about nothing? Well, if you're engaged in an activity, you're playing the guitar, singing like I do sometimes, and you're thinking about something, something's going on in your brain. But what if you just sit there and you're pondering nothing? That's the question. Where does your mind go? Where does it go? Do you think about a person? Or do you think about an activity? Music, like us, sometimes. I try to get you going. Okay, I'll stop it. Do you think about a loved one? Do you think about a sinful act? Do you think about wickedness? Do you think about pornography? Do you think about a nude scene in a movie you saw the other day? What are you thinking about when you're thinking about nothing? Or do you think about God? Do you think about the Lord? Do you think about, I haven't thought of you in about 2 hours. I've been so busy, Father. I miss you. I love you. Thank you for this day. Thank you. Just talk to him. That's, if your mind goes there, your walk is improving. Your walk of sanctification is going in the direction it needs to go. See, we are called to take every thought captive. Every thought captive. That's a discipline, right? So when you start thinking about a thought that you shouldn't be thinking about, you pray that prayer, Lord, take every thought captive. Take every thought that I have captive. And it goes on to be obedient to Christ. To be obedient to Christ. We destroy, what does it say? We destroy arguments and lofty opinions that are raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to being obedient to Christ. Can you do that? Paul talks about that. That's a discipline. It's a discipline. In our text, the people of the northern kingdom of Israel are just going through the motions of worshiping God. And God knows it. And the people of the southern kingdom, Judah, are going to follow suit 200 years later. But now Hosea is preaching, is prophesying to the northern kingdom. So the southern kingdom will know because he mentions the southern kingdom in this chapter. The people of Israel are worshiping God. Their worship is insincere. We know this because of their actions and their habits. And by the way that they live their lives betrays what they claim. And God knows it. He knows our heart. That's one of the ways you know God knows, and they should know that they're not focused. Their focus is not where it needs to be. The other way, there's another way that you and I can know, and they should know, should have known, is that they truly do not know the Lord. They don't know the Lord. He is hidden from them. He's turned away from them. See, that is why this relationship with Christ is so meaningful, to know him. How can you know Jesus? How can you know the power of the Holy Spirit? God has to be right there. He's got to be involved. But you got to study the Word. You got to come worship him. You got to be a part of a church that has God-centered Bible studies, not just what man's philosophy is. You know what people like to do? It's not a philosophy session about men. It's a theology session about studying God. So what happens? What happened to the northern kingdom? Well, God's anger burned against them. God's anger burned against them. But we got to understand this. Please understand this, because remember, God's chosen people, we are his chosen, and let's say we're just kind of messing up big time and God's anger burns against us, we have to understand that for God's chosen, God's elect, this is a loving anger. A loving anger. What's a loving anger? Anybody that has a child knows what a loving anger is. Or grandchild. Or both. A loving anger is what a mom or dad has for their child when they disobey, when they do something wicked, just whatever. That's a loving anger. So what, as a good parent, what do you do when you're angry because of what they did and you have to stop it? What do? You discipline your children. If you don't discipline your children, they're doomed. They're going to be subject to the world. Our God is a God of morality. There are do's and don'ts. You as a loving parent must discipline your children. That's what God is doing. It's a loving anger. It is not an anger of hate. Like hate, destroy. Now, God doesn't have that. What God does is judge. Okay, if you're not chosen, it's a loving anger. You're about to get disciplined. And some of us have been disciplined and disciplined and disciplined, and we don't want to be disciplined. The minute we think we're going to be disciplined, we're just crying. Even before the discipline, we're already crying. It's like your child, right? You know, they know they're going to be disciplined. Get over here. They're already crying. But you got to discipline them. Now, if it's not a loving anger for his chosen, he also loves everyone. And what he does with others, not his chosen, he judges them. Judges them perfectly. So what does that mean? He gives them over to their sinfulness. When God is angry at us, he gets our attention. I didn't hear any amens to that. I thought I would get an amen right there. When God is angry, he gets our attention. What? Amen. All right. Yes. Oh, somebody, are you afraid to say that? Oh, yes, Father. Oh, man. He gets our attention. There are many ways he does that. Many ways. In our passage, he starts annoying us. It's like a moth. In our passage, it talks about he's like a moth. What is a moth, dude? Moth's flying around. He's bugging you. There's a moth in here. Where's the fly swatter at? You can't get it. It's always there. It's always there annoying you. Getting your attention, getting your attention. Oh, you know what that moth did? You know what it did? It started tearing up and eating up my clothes. It started eating into me. It is really bugging me. And it talks about how God is like a moth. He's getting your attention. He wants to get your attention. He eats away at you. He pecks at you. You know, some people are so hard-headed. I know a guy who was so hard-headed. He's very near and dear to me, too. So hard-headed that God has to go up a level on his discipline because he doesn't pay attention. You know, this guy was a cop, so this guy is like mentally strong. And if he could see the enemy, he'll get his guns and he has his vest on and he could confront the enemy. That is this guy. He can see it. But what if you can't see the enemy? Oh, wait a minute. That's taking it up to another level. And what if you don't care about taking it up to another level? Then he goes through your family, your loved ones. Oh, now he's got you. Now, in this person's life, he got his attention. In fact, this person came to Christ because he got his attention through his son. Loving kindness. He will get your attention. Eventually, though, he gives us over to our sinfulness, like a lion. What does a lion do? A lion devours its prey. The northern kingdom was about to get devoured. They were going to lose everything. And they did. The prophet is telling them, stop. God is aware. He knows you're not worshiping him. He knows you're worshiping other gods. So God gives them over. Chapter 1 of Romans, God, Paul says it, hey, eventually God gives them over to their sinfulness. Lion devoured the northern kingdom, and they were taken off into the exile. So is your life in exile right now? Is your life in exile right now at this very moment? You may feel that it is. Or maybe you don't know you're in exile. Maybe you are chosen. And you are. But maybe you are in exile. What does it mean in exile? God never talks to me. I don't feel his presence. I just seem like I'm here by myself. Like I'm like in a foreign land. I'm in exile. Are you in exile? Wow. Well, there's good news. Listen to what it says in verse 15. Verse 15, God makes this promise to his chosen people that are going to be shipped off. He says, I will return again to my place. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. Earnestly seek me. See, that's the good news. God is still there. If you think you're in exile, you just keep calling out to him, crying out to him. He hears you. He knows you're crying out to him. He knows you're in exile. And he's wanting you to return to him. And you don't return on your own terms. Okay, you know what? I'm going to come back, but I'm going to do this. Look, I've got this thing I just love to do. I'm still going to do it. But everything else, 99.9% I've got here, I'm yours. You're going to remain in exile. He does not receive 99.9% of you. He receives all of you. And he deserves it. He deserves you. He deserves all of you. He is your Lord. That's what you need to hear. See, if you're in Christ, your worship, both corporately and personally, must be sincere. It must be sincere worship. And see, sometimes we rush through it. Sometimes we rush through our time. At the end of the day, I'm so tired. You know what? I just want to see the E! Hollywood News. And after I turn off the TV, before I fall asleep, I pray to God. There's a moth flying around bugging you. Here in San Antonio, it could be a fly. It could be a fly. It's bugging you while you're laying there. Just bugging you, you're going like, I can't go to sleep with that fly around me. It's going to land on my nose. Okay, don't go to sleep. Pray. Spend some time with him. Not leftover time. This is primary. This is prime time. Prime time with the Lord God Almighty. He wants to talk to you. He wants to speak to you about your day. He wants to talk to you about what's going on in your life and the things that you overlooked and the blessing you overlooked. The time you spent with a loved one that was like a blessing. Golly. See, that's the thing about being a grandparent. When you see your grandkids doing something, you go, man, that was a blessing to see. Oh, man. But if you're a parent, you're going like, they just need to be spanked. No. He doesn't want you to overlook his love for you. He wants to know what you think about your day, what you think were good things and bad things. And then he wants to correct you on some of your misunderstandings. And you get that through prayer. You get that by getting into his word. So, hey, why not pull out his word and just read? Pray and read. This is prime time with the Lord. You know, when you fall asleep praying like that and reading the Bible, you're going to dream about him. You're going to have dreams about him. And you're going to be in a horrible nightmare dream. You're going to go, Lord, help me. Yeah. So when you wake up, what do? I got to go. I got to get going. I've got the morning train to catch or something. The kids need to get to school. I got to get on my email because they're looking for me. Now you go, okay, yeah, that's important. But there's something more important. So what you got to do, set the alarm, get up a little earlier, maybe give yourself an hour. Oh, man, an hour to already get up early. You need time with him. You need time with him. Because you don't know what you're about to face. And you pray that you will not face the lion, because you have been spending time where you should not be spending. That's what's going on. And if you're in Christ, that's it. That's genuine worshiping God. Now, if you're not in Christ, boy, it's not too late to come to him on his terms, not yours. Turn to him, come to him, and be healed of your sinfulness. If anybody wants to talk more about that, we can talk after worship. If anybody's streaming this, text me, send me an email, call me. We can talk more about this. It's all about him. Sincere worship is meaningless because God is not a prisoner to his sacraments. True worship can only be achieved through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let us pray.
You've been listening to Manny Alaniz, pastor at St. Stephen's Chapel. For more information about our church, visit our website at ststephenschapel.org or call us at 210-241-5969. Please join us prayerfully and financially as we seek to glorify God by preaching his word and spreading the gospel of grace in boldness and selflessness.